good to be with you again this week.
Let me begin before we open the scriptures to by giving you a very brief summary of the condition of our son. Many of you who were here last week will remember that he suffered a massive heart attack. Our oldest son, 45, avid soccer player, suffered a massive heart attack while playing soccer on Thursday evening. On Sunday morning, he improved on Friday and Saturday. Sunday morning, we received word just before the service that he had a downturn. And he had very low blood pressure, very low pulse rate, and they had difficulty rousing him and awakening him. So we were very concerned. But through the day, Sunday and Sunday night, he continued to improve. And the doctors concluded it was probably an issue of establishing the right dosage for medications, and that the medication had probably suppressed his heart rate. So he has been improving. He was discharged from the hospital and sent home. He is at home, and he's supposed to be resting. But you know how that goes. He rests what he thinks is enough for him, but no one else is satisfied with that. But he is going to take another week off from work, and it looks like he is on the right track, and things are going well. So we appreciate your prayers. We're glad to be with you this morning, and we pray that God will bless us as together we open His Word. Would you turn your Bibles again this week, as you did last week, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll ask you to follow in your Bibles as I read verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Let's bow together. Our Lord, as we open your word together this morning, we are mindful of the truth that although we can read the words that are written, and we can understand them to some degree, yet apart from the work of your Holy Spirit blessing the word in our ears, our minds, our hearts, we will not embrace the words that we read. We will not believe the words that we read. We will not do the things that you call us to do. So we pray that your Spirit, who is ever with us, will manifest his presence today, that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may understand and indeed embrace, read, mark, and as it were inwardly digest your word, so that your word becomes a very part of our being. It was said of old John Bunyan that if he were pricked, his blood would flow bibline. And Lord, we pray that would be true of each one of us, that the word of God is so
much a vital part of our lives. That it's the very blood that courses throughout our being and gives us motion and movement and animation. Make your word precious in the sight of your people. May we always be submissive and eager to learn what it is you have to teach us and tell us. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we came to this passage and we asked the question, what is the goal of preaching? This morning, I want to return to this passage, and this morning's message will be something of a continuation of what we did last week. I'm not going to repeat. I will review a little bit of what we talked about last week so that those of you who were not here last week won't be lost. But I wanted to pick up where we left off, and I want to hold up the truth that we have in this passage and look at it from a little bit different angle this morning. What is it that we are hoping to accomplish whenever we come together in church or at camp or at a conference to hear the preaching of the Word of God? Paul says very plainly and very simply in verse 5, the goal of this command is love. In the New American Standard Bible, the goal of our instruction is love. We saw last week that the word translated command or instruction is a Greek word parangalios. I know most of you are not studying Greek. I'm not trying to teach Greek. But it's an interesting word because that word is made up of two other words, para, that we see like in the word parallel, paramilitary, parachurch, means alongside of, and angelos, from which we get angel. An angel in the Greek means messenger. Sometimes it's referring to a specifically formed heavenly being, the angels, we call them. Sometimes it's referring to the messenger of the church that God has sent. The angels of the church in Revelation are likely the pastors, the messengers of those churches. They bring the message of God. And so it's kind of a neat word. And the idea of the word is an authoritative message, an authoritative command or instruction that is to be passed on. And that's what we have here. Paul is saying the goal of this authoritative instruction, the goal of this command, the goal of our speaking is love. In the context, his immediate reference is to the charge to Timothy in verse 3 to not allow certain men to continue to preach false doctrine. But in the larger context, as Hendrickson notes in his commentary on 1 Timothy, this charge is in reality the sum and substance of all Christian admonition, specifically of all admonitory preaching. Love is the fulfillment of the law, both tables, as well as the essence of the gospel. So the goal of every sermon, therefore, ultimately is to proclaim the message of God with the desire that it will effect change in the hearts and lives of the listeners, leading them to a greater love for God and a greater love for their neighbor, expressed in obedience to God's commands. The Ten Commandments serve as a summary of what it means to love God, the first four, what it means to love our neighbor, Commandments 5 through 10. To achieve the goal, biblical preaching then must speak to the heart, not just to the intellect. It must address the conscience, informing the conscience as to what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false, sin and guilt, how to make judgments concerning behaviors. And biblical preaching must build up faith and trust in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the goal, Paul says, of our instruction is. In the light of the goal of preaching, the goal of the preacher is relatively simple: to deliver the message that will do that. And as I said this morning, I want to hold up this truth from a different angle. And I want you to think about this. Whenever preaching takes place, preaching of the word, there are three parties engaged. There is the original speaker, the Lord. God is with us. That's in one of our hymns. God is with us. He is the original speaker. The message originated with him. Peter calls attention to that. The apostles didn't sit around and think up this gospel story. They didn't think up the truths that they reveal in their letters and epistles. These were truths revealed by God to prophets and apostles for the benefit of God's people. So God is present. He is the original speaker. It is his message that we gather to hear. Secondly, there's a preacher. But as I've suggested, the role of the preacher is relatively simple. The preacher is an errand boy sent to convey a message. And he's sent to convey that message with authority, but it's not his own authority. He's sent to convey that message, but it's not his message. His responsibility, this is where his responsibility becomes difficult, is it's his responsibility to convey that message faithfully and accurately. Even though we are imperfect vessels. But there's a third party. Whenever preaching takes place, there's God, the original speaker. There's the messenger conveying the message. Who else is engaged? Who else is involved?
Listener.
What?
Listener.
The listener. You are. You are. You have a role in preaching. You have a responsibility in preaching. And what is the goal of listening? Well, if the goal of preaching is to proclaim the message with a desire to effect change inwardly and outwardly in heart, mind, soul, and life that leads to greater love for God and greater love for one another, manifested or demonstrated or expressed in obedience to God's commands, then the goal of the listener, this is not rocket science, you can just turn it around. If the goal of the preacher is to, well, preaching is to effect change, the goal of the listener is to receive that message and be changed. Does that make sense? And be changed in a way, inwardly and outwardly, in mind, soul, body, and behavior, in a way that leads to greater love for God and greater love for your neighbor in accord with God's commands. So what are your responsibilities? Why is listening to preaching important? Why is it important to hear the Word of God? Many people today say it's not important. Preaching is not important. They say preaching is passé. It's something from the past. No longer relevant to the present. Some years ago, there was a former Catholic priest from California who came into our area over on the east side of Seattle, across the lake. He came to Bellevue Community College and introduced what was called the Technocosmic Mass. Okay. technocosmic mass. Now, just read you a little bit about it. The newspaper reported that, okay, it's a cliche, but when you walk in the door, you just can't help but say it. Gosh, we aren't in Kansas anymore. Indeed, throbbing music pulses through the room, bouncing off the ceiling, floor, and every other available hard surface. Projectors flash images of mountains, clouds, and beautiful women on the walls. All the walls at the rate of about one image a second. In the front, there's a structure resembling an altar, and on top of it is a TV showing erupting volcanoes. Just when it seems things are on the verge of sensory overload, the colored lights start to flash. Then everybody begins to dance. Circa San Francisco, 1968? No. It's a church service. A techno-cosmic mass, to be specific. A two-hour multimedia worship service. The techno mass uses music, slide projectors, flashing lights, dancing, and all the rest to create a participatory ritual, Fox said. Ritual and the sense of community and shared experience it creates is sadly missing in the modern church, he said. Without ritual, there is no community. Ritual is the language of sharing within a community. Creating a sense of community helps one find God. The shared wisdom of a community is God's revelation. The energy created by a lively ritual helps you connect with all that, the former priest said. Another educator, Christian educator, at a different church said you get what you want out of it. She said the participants are co-creating it as it happens, not just sitting through a sermon. Not to get that part? Not just sitting through, enduring, straining under the burden of listening to a sermon. The best part is the dancing, she said. During it, she felt she was connecting to God through a shared experience, and it was just plain fun. The theology of the technomass is Judeo-Christian, Fox said, but he conceded that his definition of what constitutes the Judeo-Christian God is probably broader than most. Among other things, technomass worshipers are encouraged to call out to the mother. Well, we might conclude that there are problems with the technomass. We might conclude that it's over the edge. But I want to ask you, how many churches, how many Bible-professing churches, how many churches say they are evangelical churches are right at the edge? Trying to grab people's attention by all of these other devices because they have lost confidence in the power of preaching to change and unify and edify the body of Christ. Evangelical pastors have said that preaching is ineffective today. Evangelical pastors have said we need to utilize new means of communication. This is no longer effective. Evangelical pastors have said it's foolish to try to preach. What should we say to that? What can we say to that? In the 21st century, preaching is considered foolish. But you know what? As you reflect on what the scriptures tell you, do you remember that Paul tells us that in the first century, the preaching was also considered foolish? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Through the foolishness, or what we perceive to be foolishness of preaching, God is pleased to save people. Alexander White was a Scottish preacher, a contemporary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. In his day, he was called the last of the Puritans. And this is in the quotes in your bulletin. But Jay Adams relates the account of Alexander White. One day a woman told Alexander White, "I did not like your sermon." Did you ever tell your pastor that? Maybe. Did you ever tell somebody else that? Probably. Did you ever think that? Very likely. "I did not like your sermon." But that same week, her son had written to Alexander White, and he said, "That sermon led me to Christ. That sermon led me to Christ." What makes this so interesting is the mother and son, same family. To mother, that sermon was a waste. Didn't like it. Didn't get anything from it. Of no value, no benefit. To her son, it was the very word of life. What made the difference? Same sermon. It was a work of the Spirit of God. Adams comments, the sermon, that sermon, may or may not have been good technically, but the Spirit of God used it mightily. Speaking from the perspective of a pastor who's been preaching for 46 years. No, I've been preaching longer than that because I started in high school. Anyway, preaching from the perspective of a pastor who's been preaching for about 50 years. Sometimes when I come out of the pulpit and I feel like, wow, this went well, it's a dud. No evident response. No evident effect. Other times I come out of the pulpit and I feel like, oh, why did I go in? I just feel like I just faltered and blew it and flopped and no good is going to come out of this. And somebody will come out and say, "Pastor, you spoke to my heart." Why is that? It's not the technicalities of the sermon. It's not the technique of the sermon. It's not the skill of the preacher. It's not the razzle-dazzle. That's what the world is looking for, and that's what many churches are looking for. But it's the Word of God and the Spirit blessing that Word that grabs the hearts of men and women, whoever the preacher may be, however good or bad, from a human perspective, the preacher may be. Do you remember, some of you remember the account of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? How he was converted as a young man? Spurgeon was on his way to Church A, but it was a winter storm, and he knew he wasn't going to get that far. So he pulled into a small primitive Methodist chapel, church he would not normally have gone to. And he went in there to listen to the preaching of the word. It's a winter storm. Congregation was small. The pastor couldn't make it. So a layman with no training stood up and read from the scriptures and attempted to make some comments on the scriptures. And the Spirit of God used that reading of his word and those comments upon his word to grab this young man's heart. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon was converted. Not by a celebrity preacher. Not by a regular preacher. But by an unschooled, untrained, godly man who simply read the scripture and did his best to make some comments. Listening to preaching is important, not because the preacher is important, but because God speaks through His Word. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55, in verses 6 through 9, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And where do we have the thoughts of God? In His Word. Right here. God gives us His thoughts. God communicates to us His Word. And we need to receive that Word. We need to understand that Word. We need to believe and lay hold of that Word. Isaiah goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish." By the way, aren't you grateful for the rain we had this week? Such a blessing. Yeah, I don't know about here, but over on our side of the sound, I saw people running out in the streets to just feel the raindrops. We're so glad to see some rain. God blesses us with the rain and the snow from heaven, and they don't return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God says His word goes out. And sometimes we look at the ministry of preaching and we say it's unfruitful. Not so. It is accomplishing God's intent. That God's intent, God's purposes, may not be our purposes. You remember the call of Isaiah? Isaiah was called to go and preach to a people who would not understand. A people who would not receive. A people who would reject the message. And yet he was called to go and preach to them. Why? Because God had a purpose in that. Sometimes God's purpose is to save. Sometimes God's purpose is to seal their condemnation by their blatant rejection of His truth. But God's Word accomplishes the purpose for which it has been sent. And so Isaiah says earlier in that same chapter, "Come." One of the greatest gospel pleas you'll find in all of the Old Testament. You know that Isaiah had a nickname, the Evangelical Prophet, because he was calling people, men and women and boys and girls, to faith and repentance throughout his prophecy. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear." What's that mean? Listen. Incline your ear. Point your ear. Capture the words with your ears. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. The Word of God is always effective. The Word of God always accomplishes its purpose. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are Remember the next part? Perishing. To the one we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Do you understand what he's saying there? Pastors, preachers, we're just people. We're just plain men like you. We put our shoes and socks on in the morning. We want to be liked. We want to be popular. We want to be successful. And in our day, success for a pastor, as one Southern Baptist friend puts it, is measured in terms of nickels and noses. What's your budget? How many people attend your church? That's the measure of success. Not so. Paul said, and that's why people peddle the gospel for profit. That's why people tailor the message. That's why when you talk to some pastors, there are some topics they will not preach on. When I was pastoring in Delaware, one of our men was having a conversation with the pastor of a Presbyterian church. Theoretically, we share a lot of common doctrine. And our man asked him, do you preach the doctrine of election in your church? No, I wouldn't do that. Why not? Because if I did, I'd have a small church too. We were a small church. If I did, I'd have a small church too. If I preached the truth, I'll have a small church. I had another Presbyterian pastor who was a good friend, and whenever he had the opportunity to preach at our church at Juanita, he just loved it. Because he said, I can go to your congregation and I can say things that I can't say in my own church. He had a freedom to preach the Word of God at our church that he did not feel in the bounds of his own congregation. That's sad. And not only is it sad, it's wrong. You must not fetter your preacher. You must not tie him down. You must not give him the idea that there are safe areas and dangerous areas where he dare not go. Give him the freedom to preach what he finds in the Word wherever it takes him. And the Lord will bless you as you do that. One preacher said that he had the gift of preaching, but not every congregation had the gift of hearing. And preaching is not a one-way street. Adams, in a book he titled A Consumer's Guide to Preaching, said it's not only effective preaching that we need, we also need congregations that know how to listen, understand, and implement God's truth. That's why preaching is important, because it is God's truth. What is your responsibility specifically as a listener? Let me suggest several things to you that will help you to fulfill your responsibility to be prepared to change, to receive that message. First, make it your personal priority to be there when the Word of God is preached. Make it your personal priority to be there. One pastor told me about, you know, we talk about things as pastors. We sometimes refer to those summer Sundays. The summer Sundays are unpredictable. People are out on vacation. People are on the road. People are traveling. Sometimes you have visitors. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you've got a very small congregation, half of what you normally might have. And particularly in a small church, it's very, very noticeable. And he told me that this is one of those summer Sundays when he learned that almost no one would be at their evening service. And he concluded, I think there were four or five people that were going to be at the evening service, including him and his wife. And he concluded it might be best to cancel. His church board was outraged, even though none of them planned to be there.
Why?
When did, and I don't, you know, this is not an indictment of anyone here, but just raising the question in our evangelical culture, in our church culture, when did barbecues and picnics and recreational activities and entertaining guests and things like that become more important than preaching? Why is it easier to offend God and to discourage the church family by absenting yourselves than to invite those guests who are visiting, those family members who have come, invite them to come to church with you when it's time to go? Why are the schedules that we arbitrarily impose on ourselves or our children more important than this pattern of morning and evening worship in the Lord's Day that goes back at least to the institution of the sacrificial system in the Old Covenant? Why? Be regular in your attendance upon the preaching of the Word. Be regular. That's the second thing. Some things should not be decisions that we have to think about and make every day. When you woke up this morning, how many of you sat up in bed or got out of bed and thought, should I breathe today or not? Anybody? No, you just, it's one of those things you just do. Did you think to yourself, this is a possibility, did you think to yourself, should I eat today? Some people have fast days. They have to think about it. But to be honest with you, my concern was more, what are we going to eat today? Rather than the question, are we going to eat today? We had a wonderful breakfast. I want to mention that. Richard and Cindy prepared a wonderful breakfast for us this morning. It was very filling and very good. I told her it looked good. And Richard said, maybe I should eat some before I conclude that. But I ate that and I concluded it was very good. So we appreciate that. But we don't think about that. Should I eat today? Tomorrow is Monday. I know that we have different schedules. Many people have a Monday to Friday kind of work week. When you get up in the morning, if it's a scheduled day to work, are you going to think to yourself, should I go to work today? I got other things I'd really like to do, and it's a pretty day, and it's getting toward the end of summer, and maybe, you know, the boss doesn't really need me, or maybe you're the boss. The company doesn't really need me. No, we get up and we go. We do the things that are required of us without having to really think about it. But many people, when they come to Sunday morning, they wake up and think, shall I go to church today? Well, what are my options? What else is there? Oh, it's a beautiful day. We could be outside. We could go to the lake. We could go up to the mountains. We can take a ride. We can this or that or something. Why do we have to make that something that is a decision that we make each week? Why isn't that, I'm a child of the Lord. The Lord gives me the opportunity to meet with Him and with His family. Let's do it. It's a regular part of my life, not a decision that has to be revisited each and every week. Should I go to the evening service if we have one? Why not? I've had people ask me, is the sermon in the Sunday evening service the same as Sunday morning? No. We don't repeat sermons, at least not like that. It's a different message altogether. Come, it's a different service altogether. Come, meet with God's people. See what God will do. Why is it a question? I think it's because we are not convinced that it's important to listen to preaching. We'll ask the question, who's preaching? Well, if Pastor Hall is preaching, I'm going to be there. If Pastor Hall's on vacation while the cat's away, the mice will play and I'm going to do something else. No. you realize it should not make, and we all do this. When we build conferences, one of the things, you know, your church and our church, we're both part of FIRE, the Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals. One of the things I enjoy in FIRE is we don't promote celebrity pastors. Somebody asks us, who are the stars in FIRE? Who are the outstanding? We don't have any celebrities. We don't have any movie star pastors. And in our conferences, it's so tempting in a conference to, who's the big name? Let's bring in the big name. They'll gather people. No, let's give the opportunity to preach to solid men that we know are godly, whether they are famous or not famous. We're not out for fame. We're out for substance and truth. And I love the fact that in our conferences, we give men who are unknowns in the circuit the opportunity to speak at a regional, to speak at a national level, and benefit from it. But if my pastor's not preaching, I'm not going to be there. Martin Luther said, since the preachers have the office, the name, and the honor of being God's co-workers, no one should think that he is so learned or so holy that he may despise or miss the most insignificant sermon. Do you hear that? Luther says, don't despise, don't dismiss what appear to be insignificant sermons. This is especially true because he does not know at what time the hour will come in which God will do his work in him through the preachers, just like in Spurgeon's conversion. Not a celebrity pastor, not even the regular pastor. But God blessed his word. That's who he blesses. It's not the preacher. The preacher's just a servant. The preacher's just an errand boy. The preacher's just a message. He's delivering the message of God if he's doing what he ought to be doing. Not calling attention to himself. Hopefully, the preacher is lost in the message. And the message is what stands out. And God is glorified. Because that's what it's all about. Thirdly, come prepared to listen. Come prepared to listen. Is your heart right with God? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, can understand the words that we are speaking. He can understand what we're saying. Some of you may be familiar with J. Gresham Machen. He was the founder of Westminster Seminary, founder of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, godly man, faithful man. And when he died, H.L. Mencken, who was an editorial writer for the Baltimore Sun, wrote an obituary for J. Gresham Machen, in which he said that Machen was lived out what he believed. He was faithful to the scriptures. He preached exactly what the Bible says. But then Machen concluded his obituary to the effect, I can't quote it exactly, and I didn't copy it, but words to the effect that Machen was all this. He said what the Bible said. He was true. He was faithful to the message. But as for me, I put that God in my personal file of horrors. Machen's basically saying, I understand Machen. Mencken says, Machen, he delivered the message, but I don't buy that message. I don't believe that message. I don't believe that God. So the unsaved man, the unregenerate person, can understand what we're saying, but he will not believe it. Indeed, I'll go further, he cannot believe it. Apart from the inward work of the Spirit of God, raising him from spiritual death to spiritual life, enabling him to respond to the truth in repentance and faith. He cannot. Why not? You know, the scripture says that we are dead, spiritually dead, physically alive. We walk about, we talk, we eat, we drink, we do all that. living people do, but we are spiritually dead inwardly on account of trespasses and sins. We are dead with reference to God until God makes us alive. Are you right with God? If you come and you're unsaved, this foolishness of preaching may just be foolishness to you. So if you're unsaved, if you know your heart is not right with God, come and pray that God would make you right with Him. Come and pray that the Spirit would use the Word to give you life, that you can believe and be saved. Do you have conflicts with others in the family or the church that need to be resolved? It's hard to hear if you're angry with somebody else in the church. If you're sitting here in this front corner, I'm not picking on you, but yeah, I am. But if you're here and you're angry with somebody in that far back corner, it's hard to listen to preaching of the Word while you're stealing glances at that person and thinking, I really don't like that person. That's hard. Resolve those issues so that you can come and focus on the reason that you're here. Has your work been completed? The Scripture tells us we have 6 days to do our work. And the seventh is what? The seventh is the Sabbath. God has ordained the Sabbath as a day of rest for man. A day of rest spiritually. A day of rest physically. When we recognize that, you know, the working of the universe does not depend upon our energy and industry. The working of the universe depends upon God. It will go on without us. The stuff that we leave will still be there when we come back to work the next time that we're scheduled. Take the time to spend with God. I don't have time to spend with God. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Even in our culture, most people have Sunday off. Right? We've got time. He gives us time. I don't have time to read my Bible. Yeah, you've got. If you're really pressed and you're working 3 jobs and you can't find any time to read the Bible during the week, you got Sunday. You've got a day. I don't have time to listen to preaching. Yeah, you do. God has given us this gift. Use it. And use it well. It's hard to hear the preaching of the Word if you're thinking during the sermon about your mental list of things you've got to do. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. And you're overwhelmed and burdened by things that are distracting you from the Word of God. Are you rested? Listening, we think of it as passive. It's not passive. Listening is active. It takes concentration and focus, and it takes energy to really listen. It takes effort. It can be tiring. Jay Adams says in the book I cited earlier, I've listened to many sermons from preachers. Excuse me, this is actually Spurgeon cited in... No, let me go back. Adams says, one of the standard objections to preaching is the preachers put me to sleep. Preachers put me to sleep. I went to one church where I was invited to speak, and I looked over their bulletin and I found an interesting statement in the bulletin. Most churches have a statement to the effect, we have a nursery, you know, take your child to nursery or whatever. This church had a statement in the bulletin, teach your child to sleep under the pew. Really? And I thought, whoa, you don't have to teach them to do that. But that's what they wanted people to do. Have your kids in the service, but let them sleep under the pew. And I know that when kids get under the pew, they're not sleeping. We had one little kid that crawled from the front all the way to the back and all the way back under the pews. No, but are you rested? Listening is work. And Adam says that the standard objection is preachers put me to sleep. Usually the opposite is true. He says listeners put themselves to sleep. Those who get adequate sleep the night before rarely go to sleep on Sunday. Instead of making Saturday night a time to go out or stay up late watching videos, we might want to consider it the beginning of the Lord's Day, a time to prepare for worship and go to bed at a reasonable hour. It's not like you have to go to bed at 6 p.m. unless that's reasonable for the schedule that you keep. But you look at Saturday as a night to stay up super late and then drag yourself up in the morning, drag yourself to church. You're not doing anybody any favors by doing that. Be prepared. Get some rest and come prepared to listen. Arrive early if you can. And I know that can be hard. And especially if you have a midweek service, that can be hard to get there by the appointed time. We would rather have people come in late than not come and be understanding, you know. But come. Coming in late consistently can be discouraging to others, and it can set you up for a bad time. You're hustling out the door, you're arguing on the way, bickering because you know you weren't ready when you should have been ready, blah blah blah. And then you get to church and it's supposed to be praise the Lord. Well, that's fake. That's phony. Make the preparations that you need to do so that you can come with a heart that's free to give praise to the Lord. Come biblically prepared. I think your pastor generally preaches in series. Many of our pastors do, occasionally breaking that up maybe with a topical series, but mostly working through a book of the Bible. So, you know, when he's done Sunday morning, you pretty much know where he's going to go next week. Right? Why not read ahead? Why not do a little of your own sermon preparation? And just be familiar with the passage. Or review Saturday night. Spend a few minutes reading that passage that you know he's going to preach on again. And remembering what was said about it. So that you come in prepared. Come prepared prayerfully. Prayerfully. Do you pray for your pastor? That's not a rhetorical question, unfortunately. I really mean that. Do you have time during the week, if not daily, do you have time sometime before Sunday when you pray for your pastor? Many people don't. Out of sight, out of mind kind of thing. Unless the pastor has a heart attack or some pressing issue, we might not think about praying for him. But what is he doing? He's preparing. He's ministering to people during the week. Are you praying for him, for his family? Come prepared. Are you praying that the Word of God will be proclaimed in power and truth? Are you praying for the Spirit of God to work in the congregation? Are you praying for the people who are in the pew next to you? We don't do this very often in church, but take a moment. Turn your head. Look around. Who's near you, next to you, behind you? They're probably there week after week. People tend to sit in the same place. And when a visitor comes in and they sit in their seat, it's kind of, what do I do? What do I do? That happens. But pray for these people. This is your church family. God has appointed these people. As you are on your journey to the celestial city, these are the people who are going with you. Do you remember the appointed feast in Israel? And the people would go up to Jerusalem for these various feasts. And they sang together the Psalms of Ascent. Ascent means going up. And there were a certain set of Psalms that were typically sung along the way. This is sharing that experience. These are the people God has appointed to walk with you on your ascent, on your spiritual journey. Pray for them, that God would be pleased to bless them and keep them in His love. And come with a teachable attitude. Sometimes we come to church and we're not teachable, we're judgmental. I'm here, I'm going to pick up any flaw I can find. Did you see that in the bulletin? not this morning's bulletin, I'm not talking about. But you know, maybe there's a mistake in the bulletin. Maybe there's a word omission. Did you see that? That doesn't reflect very well on our church. The pastor's tie didn't go with the pants he was wearing. Or, you know, we're critical about those things. I'm colorblind, so I don't know. I figure blue goes with almost anything as long as it's white. Or black. But you know, I had one time when I had a pink shirt. I didn't know I had a pink shirt. I thought it was an off-white shirt. And I was preaching and to our people, and I was talking about from Isaiah, you know, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. And I was looking for other illustrations of whiteness, and as white as my shirt. And yeah, exactly. That's what happened. And I'm wondering why. You know, what am I? You know, why are people laughing? Somebody told me afterwards, your shirt's pink. Oh well. But sometimes people are critical of those kinds of things, and sometimes people come to be judgmental. I'm gonna check out that pastor this morning, and you know, we're gonna set him straight. No, come and have a teachable attitude. Spurgeon said, "I've listened to many sermons from preachers called poor in all corners of the country, and I never heard one that did not teach me something if I was in the spirit to profit from it." Spurgeon. We adore Spurgeon. Prince of preachers. Spurgeon could have preached anywhere in the country, and from a human point of view, he could have, you know, novice, you know, amateur, you know, didn't do a very good job. That's not how he came. He came believing that whoever was preaching was going to deliver a message from the Word of God. Let's hear it. And he was able to profit from preaching that many people called poor because he came with the right spirit. Come with expectations. Fourthly, come with expectations. I once heard a missionary speaker who advocated what he called a doctrine of zero expectations. Do you know what he meant by that? If you have zero expectations, you'll rarely be disappointed. But he was serious. He said, "All my life I've had expectations and I've always been disappointed. So now I've come to the place where I have zero expectations. I don't expect anything. And I'm never disappointed." I don't advocate that. Come with expectations. What expectations should we have? We should have an expectation that God will meet with us. He says so in His Word. Where two or three are gathered together, He's in the midst of us. Expect that. Isn't that amazing? How long would it take you to get an audience with the President of the United States? Probably wouldn't happen. But we can come into the presence of our God any hour of the day and night. And He's with us. Have expectations. God will meet with us. Have the expectation that in the service you will be reminded of precious truths that are dear to your soul. In the music, in the reading, in the praying, in the preaching. You will be blessed. Because the teaching of the Word is coming out to you. And you'll be reminded of things that are encouraging and helpful to you. Expect that. If you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you're struggling, come and expect that God will provide balm for your soul and healing for your heart. He'll pour oil into your wounds and give you grace. Come with the expectation that you will learn some new thing. I don't mean novelty of doctrine, but maybe something that you didn't think about before, something you didn't see before. I find, I've been a believer for more than 50 years, and I find that whenever I come to the Scriptures, I'm always finding something new. It's not new in the sense of it wasn't there before, but it's new to me, fresh to me, in the sense I didn't see it there before. Why? Because the Bible doesn't change, but I change. And as I'm growing, I see more. As I'm dealing with different issues in the course of life, I see things that deal with my life now that I couldn't have seen 30 years ago. I wasn't there. I wasn't ready. But now that word that is stable, that word that is unchangeable, it's always a fresh book to me and to you. Come expecting that you'll see that freshness in the service. God will show you some new thing about Him, about His Word, about His will, about you that you need to know. Come with the expectation that you will recognize some area of your thought or life or change is desirable. The change in your understanding of doctrine, a refining of your understanding of truth, a change in your behavior, something God wants you to do. And come prepared to be discerning. You remember what was said in the book of Acts concerning the Bereans, don't you? Paul came and preached in Berea, in the synagogue. And the Bereans were commended as being more noble than another group of people, the Thessalonians. Why? What did the Bereans do? They searched the Scriptures. For what purpose? To see if what Paul was teaching was true. Come and be discerning. You see, God is the originator of the message. The preacher is the conveyor of the message. But sometimes, in conveying a message, the message gets distorted. Long before there was email and Twitter and tweets and sweets and all that, we used to play a game occasionally, kind of a group icebreaker, called telephone. Anybody remember that? Telephone. Somebody would start in the group with a message. Sometimes you had teams, depending on the number of people. You pretend you were on the phone and you're communicating a phone message. And you would say, XYZZ. And then the next person is supposed to go to the next person, XYZZ, XYZZ, down the line. Then you get to the end and you say, what's the message? And somebody will say, KSII. What happened? Somewhere along the line, the message got a little distorted. Somebody picked up a wrong word or a wrong letter. And by the time it got to the end, the message was totally different than it was at the beginning. Now, most preachers, at least most preachers in the circles that you run in, most preachers are earnestly desiring to accurately communicate the message. But intentionally or unintentionally, sometimes the message can be just a little distorted. Or your understanding may be a little distorted and the message may be correcting. The point is that you are not to give a blank check to the man in the pulpit and say, he's the man in the pulpit, so he knows. I hate it, and I venture to say your pastor hates it, when you hear people talking or you're part of a conversation and somebody says, well, this is what the truth is. How do you know that's the truth? Because this is what my church teaches. Or this is what my pastor says. I hate that. I don't want people telling people this is the truth because Bruce Ray said so. I want people telling people this is the truth because here's what the Scripture says. Able to turn to it. Able to demonstrate it. Able to show it from the Word of God. That's the goal. You come and you listen. Not in a judgmental way. It's not like the Pharisees came to listen to Jesus, you know, in order to trip him up, hopefully, find him in some contradiction, put him in some inscrutable dilemma. Don't come with that in mind. But check it out. When the pastor says something and you're not quite sure it resonates with what you understand, check it out. See if what he's saying is indeed what the scripture is teaching. And if it is, change your mind. If it's not, go to him and talk some more. It may indeed be that he got something not quite right. But come with discernment. The goal of the listener is the same as the goal of the preacher, the same as the goal of preaching, the same as the goal of the original speaker, which is love that is sincere and expressed in life. How can you know when you have successfully listened? How can you know when you've successfully heard the message? When you do what the message says. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. There's plenty here for you as listeners to do. Will you do it? What kind of listener will you be to the preaching of the word? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the proclamation of your word through the millennia. We thank you for faithful preachers of old. We thank you for faithful preachers today. We thank you for the expectation that you will raise up faithful preachers for tomorrow. We pray, Lord, that you would make every one of us faithful listeners, good listeners, eager listeners, humble listeners, receptive listeners, active listeners, receiving the truth of your word, wrestling with it intellectually, wrestling with it in conscience, wrestling with it in our wills. In the end, that we'll be submissive to what your word proclaims, believing all that you've declared is true, loving you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, seeking to do those things that please you with the glory of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless your church here in Port Angeles. To the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.